Last week, as I was preparing this message, my wife was at home sick, lying on the couch. And she, along with some others in the church, had come down with a stomach bug and perhaps who knows what else. And as you think of sickness, and especially the stomach bug and whatever my wife had and many others in the church, there are some not-so-fun symptoms that go along with those things. And thankfully, my wife is here with us today, and my kids as well, and some of the others who are under the weather this past week. But sickness is no fun at all. But we are thankful that sickness many times is short, and it doesn't last very long. But for a time, whenever you get sick, many times you are feeling quite miserable. Now, whenever someone that we know and that we love gets sick, we can easily relate to their condition, can't we? Because all of us at one point in time have gotten sick, haven't we? There's not one of us here today that has never gotten sick. At least, I would be very surprised. Maybe it's not safe to assume, but I think in this case, it is safe to assume. You can raise your hand if you've never gotten sick, and I don't think I'll see any hands. So we all know what it is like to get sick. We all know what it's like to come down with the stomach flu, right? We've all been there before. I imagine most all of us can identify, I think all of us can identify, with what it's like to have a terrible head cold. You know, all the congestion and the watery eyes and many times the sneezing and the coughing and all of that, and you just feel blah, right? We all have been there before. I imagine most of us have been sick before with strep throat. Any number of us have come down with tonsillitis before. And then there's all the nasty viruses that go around, and you have the sore throat that makes it feel like you're swallowing glass. We could talk about pink eye and earaches and sinus infections, and then the more serious sicknesses like pneumonia. Or some of those who are perhaps maybe a little bit older can talk about chicken pox, right? And for those who are younger, our little ones, you know, maybe they'll never come down with chicken pox because they vaccinate for that now. But chicken pox, or maybe for those of you who are just maybe a little bit older, you can talk about when you came down with smallpox, perhaps, or maybe polio, or measles, or mumps. And granted, some of those sicknesses aren't all that familiar anymore because of the vaccines and all of that, and some of them have basically become non-existent. Of course, all of us are very familiar with COVID, and thankfully we don't have to talk about that so much anymore. I mean, it's not nearly as serious as it was at one time. But as we talk about sickness, and we're not going to be talking about sickness for the whole sermon, although we will be talking about sickness because there's an answer to sickness, isn't there? But as we think about sickness, and maybe even thinking about past sickness, I hope none of you are feeling sick, because sometimes whenever we talk about sickness and we think about sickness, then we actually start feeling sick, and I hope that's not the case. But aren't you so thankful that today there is so much that the doctors can do to help you with your sicknesses? In fact, you don't have to even go to the doctor many times. You can even go to the pharmacy, or you can go to Walmart or Target. And there's so many over-the-counter drugs that can help you with your sickness. So think about strep throat. If you come down with strep throat, what can you do? You can go to the doctor, he'll write you a prescription, and soon you'll be feeling much better. If you come down with pneumonia, you come down with pink eye, there are so many meds that can help you recover from these things. But sometimes if you get sick, especially if it's a virus, you just have to wait it out, don't you? There's not really much they can give you to help you out. Now, yes, there may be medicines to help reduce the symptoms, but you can't really knock out the virus necessarily. You just have to tough it out. Sooner or later, things will get better. And yet we realize, even with all the medical advances, there are still sicknesses and diseases that the doctors, honestly, can't do anything to cure. There's no solutions to some sicknesses or diseases. And there are some sicknesses and diseases that ultimately end in death. Now, you might be thinking, this isn't all that encouraging of an introduction. I don't want to be thinking about sickness. You know, I don't want to be thinking about disease. But in our day and age, and really human experience in this time of ours, a world filled with sin, we realize that sickness is a reality. Sickness will always be a part of our experience in this sin-cursed, broken world. Go all the way back to the beginning. Since Adam disobeyed God, we have the curse that came along with that. Sickness and tragedy and death have been the norm on this earth. And that's the way things are. And we're very thankful for the medical advances of our day, There's so many treatments, so many medicines, so many vaccines that can do so much to lessen or eliminate pain and suffering and inconvenience of sickness. But we know that those things are not the final answer to sickness. The answer to sickness does not lie ultimately with human ingenuity or human discovery. The answer to sickness is found in only one place. And we today, as believers in Jesus Christ, we realize the ultimate answer to sickness is found in one person, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the answer to sickness. Now, here lately, we've been studying the Gospel of Matthew. And we've been privileged to read through and see what Jesus taught. And we've been able to see what Jesus did by way of miracles. And when Jesus was on this earth, he showed his great power and his great authority. He showed his immense love and his care and his compassion by healing the sick. And time again, he caused those who even were blind to see. Those who were lame, he made to walk. He caused the deaf to hear. And he cast out many, many demons of those who were oppressed by demons and possessed. And as Jesus did these great miracles, Jesus clearly showed his great power over sickness and disease and over demonic possession and oppression. Jesus even raised the dead to life. He showed that he could reverse the end result of sickness. And even as we have just sung, what a wonderful Savior. And this is the Savior that we know and that we serve. And as Jesus, during his time on this earth, as Jesus did these amazing miracles, Jesus was giving a foretaste, a preview of the coming kingdom of God. The coming kingdom of God that would be set up on this earth. Now when Jesus one day reigns on this earth, he will hold sway over all opposing forces. He is the Lord of all. Jesus today is the answer to sickness. And that's the topic of my sermon today. And we are very familiar with the healing ministry of Jesus. But we are going to refresh our memories by looking at a specific passage of Scripture and a specific example of Jesus' healing, and then also a general example of his healing. And we also see how Jesus' healing ministry fulfilled a very well-known passage of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4. But this morning, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8 and verses 14 through 17. Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. In our pew Bibles, it's page 1119. Matthew chapter 8 and verses 14 through 17. And follow along as I read this passage very soon, but just to fill in a little bit of the background here, in the immediate context of this passage, Matthew chapter 8, Jesus had just finished his extended period of teaching his disciples on a certain hilltop or mount. And on the way back from that hilltop, as he was no doubt heading back to his hometown of Capernaum, a certain leper met him, and that leper besought him, begged him even to cleanse him. And Jesus indeed cleansed him. That leper had faith that Jesus could make him clean. The leper was doubting, was wondering anyway, is Jesus willing to do that? And Jesus was willing to do that. Jesus cleansed him from that dreaded skin disease. And as Jesus, after that healing, enters the town of Capernaum, there's a certain centurion that meets him. And this centurion asks him concerning his servant. And his servant was lying in bed, paralyzed. He was suffering greatly. And Jesus voiced his willingness to come to the house to heal this man. But the centurion didn't want Jesus to come under his roof. The centurion felt very unworthy. And so the centurion suggested to Jesus, just speak the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus marveled at the faith of that centurion, that a Gentile would have such faith. Indeed, Jesus marveled. But according to that man's faith, Jesus declared the word and that man was healed. So it's in this context that we read what we do in Matthew chapter 8 and verses 14 through 17. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, I've already mentioned some of the background to this passage, but if we begin in Matthew chapter 5, coming even all the way to this point in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 14 through 17, it seems as if, according to Matthew's telling of the story, it seems as if Jesus had had a very busy day. His day began with teaching his disciples and the multitudes on the certain hilltop or mountain, teaching them concerning the coming kingdom of God. Jesus had healed the leper, and he even healed the servant of the centurion. And now, as he's coming to a certain house, even Peter's house, he's going to once again show his great authority, his great power, his care and his compassion. As he enters Peter's house in Capernaum, he sees another person who is in need of his help. And this time, the one suffering was not a stranger to Jesus or the disciples. He was not met by a stranger asking for healing. He was not met by some unfamiliar man that besought him for the healing of his servant. No, this one who was suffering in Peter's house was someone that Jesus probably had talked with many times before. This one who was suffering with sickness had probably fixed meals for him on any number of occasions. This one had been a hospitable hostess, no doubt. As Jesus entered the house of Peter, there he found Peter's wife's mother, Peter's mother-in-law, lying on a bed, sick with a fever. And there's no explanation given to us as to why she's sick with this fever. Of course, in our minds, we identify a fever as showing a sign of something else wrong. So what's going on here? We don't have the identity of the sickness. You know, was it malaria? Some think it's malaria that she was sick with. You know, it could have been influenza. It could have been strep throat. We don't know. It could have been any number of other sicknesses, any other infections. But whatever the cause, this fever undoubtedly was a matter of great concern. And we wonder, well, what normally would have been done in circumstances like this? What would have been done in Peter's house whenever someone came down with a fever? Were there home remedies that were given? You know, maybe so. Would a doctor be summoned? Or was the fever just left in the hopes that it would clear up soon and everything would be fine? We don't know the answer to what they normally would have done in Peter's house when someone came down with a fever. But what we do know is that whenever Jesus entered Peter's house, there he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in the house, on a bed, no doubt, sick with a fever. And Jesus takes action. And we read that Jesus touched her hand. And if we didn't know anything else, and even from our own perspective, whenever we touch somebody's hand, especially if it'd be a sick person, what would we be doing? We'd be showing compassion and concern. You know, we are trying to comfort in the best way we can with this one who is sick. From our perspective, such a touch would indicate that Jesus is empathizing with this poor woman, showing compassion. Jesus really cares about the suffering that Peter's mother-in-law is enduring. And no doubt Jesus did care. There's no doubt in my mind about that. Jesus cared. But Jesus' touch of this woman's hand was not just showing care and compassion, and that's it. Yes, Jesus cared for this woman. But with Jesus' touch, there's more than just a nice gesture. With Jesus' touch, there's healing. With this touch, Jesus is showing his great power, his authority, as well as his care and his compassion. Matthew tells us that with Jesus' touch, the fever immediately left Peter's mother-in-law. Now, Jesus, in other instances, would have spoken a word as he healed. Or maybe in other instances, as we think maybe of prophets healing, you know, a prayer to God would be uttered. But with Jesus in this instance, there's no word spoken, no prayer uttered. Not that we find in the Gospel of Matthew. Again, we stand in awe of Jesus' amazing power, his amazing authority. Before, we were standing in awe of Jesus touching the leper and cleansing that leper. Before, we were amazed that Jesus, from a great distance, healed the centurion's servant. Jesus wasn't anywhere near that servant, but yet he was healed. But this time, Jesus, in the house of Peter, Jesus chose to touch the woman and to heal her. And that healing was instantaneous. Immediately, immediately Peter's mother-in-law was better. So let's think about the last time we had a fever. Are you able, after that fever breaks, to immediately get up and go about your daily activities and work hard? No. There is a recuperation process, right? You no doubt are wanting to sleep for a while and just gain strength, because many times those fevers take a lot out of you. But with Peter's mother-in-law, Jesus touched her, healed her. It was an instantaneous healing, and immediately Peter's mother-in-law was restored to normal functionality. Jesus removed the fever, but also Jesus restored this woman to her healthy self. Jesus overruled the normal course of nature. And that's made quite clear by what Matthew tells us. The fever left her, she got up, and then she began to serve Jesus and those that were with her there in the house. So no need for recuperation. This is instantaneous healing. Immediately, Peter's mother-in-law was able to do what she normally would be doing. And what a testimony to Peter's mother-in-law. Right away, what is she doing? She's serving. She's ministering. She's helping. She's being a blessing. As we think about Peter, as we think about the other disciples, to realize that Jesus had just healed this woman. And it's not just any woman. Now, before, the disciples would have seen any number of healings. They would have seen how Jesus cleansed the leper. They would have realized that Jesus healed the centurion's servant. But they wouldn't have known these individuals closely. But here's a woman that they dearly knew and loved. This is someone dear to their hearts. They lived with this one on a regular basis. They must have been so concerned when she was sick. But how overjoyed they were when Jesus healed her. Now with this you might think, well, Jesus' day is surely coming to an end. It was so busy, now he can rest. But now we find in verse 16 that his day is not over yet. Because we read there in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 8, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick. Now by this time in Jesus' ministry, I'm sure the word had circulated that Jesus was a teacher, and that he was a healer, and maybe some had heard about the centurion servant that had just been healed. But here we find many people coming to Jesus, and we find these people bringing those who are sick with various sicknesses, but also those who are possessed with demons. Now, from a human perspective, in both instances, there really is very little hope, if any hope. We think about those possessed by demons. The people surely realized, if they recognize there is demon possession, then what are they able to do in order to restore this one to normal health, normal functionality? How can you relieve the suffering of one who is demon-possessed? Demons are so much more powerful than men or women. And yes, there may be some in Jesus' day that tried to cast out demons, but what was their success rate? But here is Jesus. He's in town, and the people realize there is hope, and so many people brought demon-possessed individuals to Jesus so that Jesus could free them from this possession. This is a man, Jesus is. This is a man that just not only has power and authority, but this is a man also who cares, who shows concern, who takes action to help people in their need. Jesus wasn't just concerned about his social standing, or he wasn't just concerned about money. He wasn't concerned about fame. Jesus was genuinely concerned about the people around him and their troubles, their suffering. So many people brought demon-possessed individuals to Jesus. The hope was Jesus could free them from their torment. And we find that time after time after time, these people were not disappointed. Jesus, time after time, cast out these unclean spirits by only speaking a word. Now, in other cases, as you think about other people trying to cast out demons, they probably would have spoken, long spells, went through a convoluted series of steps to try to cast out that demon. That's what other people would do. But Jesus, he shows his power, his authority, and he simply speaks the word, and the demons obey him. Because this is God Almighty, this is the Son of God in the flesh. Jesus has power over these demons. He simply spoke the word, and the demons were cast out. So now these ones who were once oppressed and possessed, they're now free. So you think, there's great rejoicing in the streets of Capernaum. So many were delivered from wicked oppression. But not only did Jesus deliver those who were demon-possessed from their bondage, but he also helped those who were sick. And think about all those who were sick that were brought to Jesus now. Think about so many families whose mothers were sick, or fathers were sick, or brothers or sisters or children. Whatever ailments, and I'm sure there was a wide variety of sicknesses and diseases. And maybe these families had explored all possible options. And they'd hired doctors, perhaps. But maybe sometimes there's no money for doctors. And so they were without hope. But here is Jesus, and with Jesus there is hope. And so they bring these sick people to Jesus. And the ones that had hope in him were not disappointed. Because what do we read? Jesus heals all of them. So what Jesus had done for Peter's mother-in-law was only a foretaste of what he would do that evening for many others. There is no sickness so bad that Jesus could not heal it. Now think of that. Of course, we're very familiar with this passage. And for us, it's not really anything shocking that Jesus healed everybody. But think about in that day, there are so many sicknesses and diseases that were incurable that Jesus healed every single instance. Every single individual in every instance. There was no case that was so serious that was outside of Jesus' control. There was nothing that was outside of his power to heal. What was Jesus' success rate? It wasn't 30% or 50% or 80% even. It was a 100% success rate. 100% of the sick he graciously healed. He restored them to perfect health. This is the power, the authority of Jesus Christ. This is the concern and compassion of Jesus Christ. Now we'd think that with Jesus doing so many things in Capernaum, there would be hundreds of people turning to Jesus in faith, trusting in him as their Savior. You'd think that would be the case. But as we read later on, there were very few in Capernaum that responded correctly to Jesus. Jesus did so many great miracles of healing, but yet there were so few that turned to Jesus in faith. Now, Jesus says nothing of that at this point in time. Matthew's focus at this point in time is how Jesus' powerful works of healing fulfilled the Scriptures. It fulfilled what was spoken long ago. Now, already we've come to Matthew chapter 8. But if you remember from early on in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew loves to show how events from Jesus' life correspond with Old Testament Scripture. So think back in your mind, even before the birth of Jesus Christ, the events leading up to Jesus' birth fulfilled Scripture. Going back to Matthew chapter 1, in verses 22 and 23, Matthew says this, "Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." So what happened even before Jesus' birth fulfilled Scripture. Now we have Matthew referring later on to what happens after Jesus' birth. And there is a threat to Jesus' life because King Herod wants to kill Jesus, this one that the wise men came to worship. And so what does Joseph do? He leads his family out of Bethlehem and brings them to Egypt. And that fulfilled Scripture as well, as we read in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15. What Joseph did in leading his family to Egypt, it fulfilled what was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." We think about what happened to the remaining young boys in Bethlehem. They were slaughtered by King Herod. But that fulfilled Scripture as well, Matthew chapter 2, verse 18. We read about Joseph returning with his family to the land of Israel from Egypt. That fulfilled Scripture as well, because Jesus settled down in Nazareth, and he would be known as a Nazarene. That fulfilled what the prophets said as well. We come to our current passage, Matthew chapter 8. What Jesus does as far as all of his healing ministry, that also fulfilled Scripture. As Jesus cast out demons, as he healed so many that were sick in town, Jesus fulfilled what was spoken long ago by the prophet Isaiah, as we read in verse 17, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." Now what Isaiah says here, we find in our Bibles today in Isaiah chapter 53. Now we today, of all the Old Testament prophecies of the Scriptures, probably we are very well familiar, or perhaps the most familiar, with Isaiah 53. That would be on the top 10 list, I would imagine. We are very familiar with Isaiah 53. And surely those who heard Matthew's gospel being read to them, they probably were very well familiar with Isaiah 53 also. Let me read for you the first verses of Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And we today, as we hear the words of Isaiah 53, we are reminded of the incredible sacrifice that Jesus Christ endured. The incredible sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. Jesus was rejected by his own people. Jesus was abused so harshly. And why did Jesus endure all of this? It was because of our sins that Jesus suffered so. And how sobering is the thought that God Almighty, the Father, laid upon Jesus the iniquities of his own people and the iniquities of us all. And throughout the chapter, we read much about the Lord's servant suffering for sin. But even as I read the first verses, the first six verses or so of Isaiah 53, you might be wondering, well, where in that passage do we read about Jesus doing anything with regard to sickness? Where do we find that? And as we read our modern translations and even our not-so-modern translations, in many of them, we don't read about anything concerning sickness in so many words in this chapter. And even in Jesus' day, the Hebrew Scriptures were translated into Greek. And if they look at the Greek translation, the Septuagint, they wouldn't find a reference to sickness in this chapter either, not in so many words. But what Matthew draws our attention to is the literal wording of the Hebrew text of Isaiah 53, verse 4. Now, the Greek readers of Jesus' day, as they read the Old Testament Scriptures, they would read in Isaiah 53, verse 4, "This one carried our sins." That's how the Hebrew was translated into the Greek. "This one carried our sins." Of course, now I'm translating the Greek into English. But Matthew, as he refers to this verse, he translates the Hebrew quite literally. He quotes Isaiah, "He took our infirmities, and he bare our sicknesses." So the sickness, the disease that so burdened God's people, the sickness and infirmities that caused so much grief and pain, these the servant, the Lord's servant, took and bore. And of course, who is the Lord's servant that Isaiah refers to? It's none other than Jesus Christ. Jesus is truly the answer to sickness and disease. And Jesus can and he does heal those who are sick with even the worst of diseases and sicknesses. And what Jesus did in Capernaum, what he did in many other places as he healed the sick, fulfilled scripture that was written long ago. Now, as we consider Matthew's gospel, Jesus is presented as the authoritative teacher and healer. But Jesus is far different than any previous teacher or healer, because Jesus is the Savior. He is the one who would save his people from their sins. And Jesus, while he was on the earth, presented a message to the people. He called the people to repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus taught the people, this is how you need to live in light of the coming kingdom. As Jesus did signs and as he did miracles, those signs and miracles were a preview of kingdom life in many instances. So in the kingdom, there will be freedom from the powers of evil. There won't be the demonic possession that was so common in Jesus' day. In the kingdom, there will be release from sickness. there will be healing, both physical healing and spiritual healing. So what a wonderful thing the kingdom will be. The Messiah will reign supreme. So much that is wrong in the present will be set right. There will be the forgiveness of sins. There will be the reversal of much of sin's curse. There will be a harmony between nature and men. The sickness and disease that is so well known will be wonderfully healed. So that's what the Lord will do in a future day. And the Lord is one who forgives, and the Lord is one who heals. And we read this in Psalm 103, verses 1 through 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Okay, Jesus, or God, as we read about here in Psalm 103, he forgives, he heals. Of course, that's true of Jesus as well. Now, looking ahead to the future day of the Lord, we read this in Isaiah 29, verses 17 and 18. Is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest, and in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. Isaiah, looking to that future day, talks about the deaf hearing, the blind seeing. Again, Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart or a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. So Isaiah looks ahead to the kingdom, to the day of the Lord, and there will be healing, abundant healing. This is the joyous experience of those who live in the kingdom. It will be a great day. As we consider Jesus as he was on the earth, as he ministered, Jesus not only proclaimed the coming kingdom, but Jesus healed. He cast out demons. He showed his authority. He showed his power. But Jesus also gave a preview of that coming kingdom. Jesus also, as he was on this earth, what did he do? He proclaimed sins forgiven. He showed that he had authority and power over sin. That looks ahead to the kingdom also. Now, as we ponder the healing ministry of our Lord Jesus, as we consider Jesus' healing ministry in light of Isaiah 53, we realize that Jesus' healing ministry and his work of forgiving sins, they go hand in hand. Jesus is the Savior. Now, when we talk about Jesus as being the Savior, what do we usually think of? We think of Jesus as the Savior from sin, right? Isn't that what we usually think of? But Jesus is not only the Savior from sin, but he is also the Savior from sickness. Both go hand in hand. He is the Savior from our sin, but also the Savior from sickness and disease. And why is Jesus the Savior? How can he be the Savior? Because he died on the cross, and all of our sin was placed upon him, and Jesus died so that sin and all of the effects of sin could be done away with. So think about Jesus as he died on the cross. The Father placed upon his Son the sins of the people. Jesus, as he died upon the cross, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. He paid the price for that sin. But Jesus also, as he was upon that tree, he did everything necessary to reverse the curse of sin, to totally remove the effects of sin upon creation. To remove all of that. So in dying on the cross, Jesus made it possible for sickness and disease to be eliminated. He made it possible that forever death would be done away with. All of this is accomplished through the cross. As Jesus was on this earth, as he healed so many different people, as he cast out demons, as he did many other miracles, these all testified to who Jesus is, the Son of God. They showed his power, his authority, his care and compassion, but also what Jesus did many times, looked ahead to the future kingdom and what people could anticipate. Now let's just pause for a moment. Some people today would teach that there is the opportunity, the ability for many today who are sick with diseases and sickness, for them to be healed today if they have enough faith in Jesus. There are some preachers that hold meetings and they claim that the sick and the diseased will be healed. Okay, so thinking about some of these claims, you know, are those claims true? Well, let's pause here. We, without any doubts, proclaim that God is a God who heals. He heals sickness. He heals disease. God is a God who raises the dead. We serve a great God. This is our God. He's powerful. He's loving and merciful. But at the same time, we need to realize, and we affirm the truth, that God heals in His own time and in His own way. It's not up to us to determine when God heals. It's not our faith that accomplishes our own healing. Right? Do you see what I'm saying here? It's not our. Some would say, well, if you have enough faith, you'll get better. Well, is it our faith that accomplishes a healing? Or is it rather God that chooses to heal in accordance sometimes with people's faith? We need to understand these things. It's not our faith in the end that determines whether we are healed. It is God's choice if and when we are healed. It's God's choice if and when He resurrects somebody. Okay? So, there, as we think about death, we think about sickness and all of these things, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus did everything necessary to fully do away with sin, to fully do away with sickness and disease, to fully do away with death. But all of these things will be accomplished in God's time, according to His way. So when will there be freedom from sickness and disease? Now, God may choose in the here and now to heal, and God can choose to do that. But we know that ultimately, we have to wait till the future day whenever there will be no more sickness and disease. Just like we have to wait for a future day for the dead in Christ to be raised incorruptible, right? It's God's time in the future. Yes, the price for sin has been paid by Jesus' death. The price has been paid to take care of all sickness and all disease. But we have to wait a future day to see the elimination of sickness and death. I'm reminded of what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8. This is a precious passage, verses 21 through 23. The creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. When is that going to happen? When will our bodies be made new? When Jesus returns. Again, we read this in Revelation 21, verse 4. John looking ahead to a future day, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. There is a day coming, when sin will be a thing of the past. There is a day coming when the curse of sin will be a thing of the past. There will be no more sickness or disease or demonic possession or death. All of that will be done away with once and for all. One day that will happen. But until that day, we are burdened by the reality of sin and its curse. Now Jesus, when He was on this earth, He showed His power and He showed His authority over demons, over sickness, over death. But all of that was a preview of good things to come. Many were healed in Jesus' day, but not all sickness was done away with in Jesus' day. Not all disease was eliminated, but one day all disease will be eliminated. All sickness will be banished from this earth. Disease will be a thing of the past. Now, the only way that sickness can ultimately be done away with, the only way that death can be destroyed, is through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The only way that you today can have victory over sin is through Jesus Christ, by trusting in Him. Whenever you trust in Jesus, you are given eternal life. Your sins are forgiven, but yet you realize that even as a believer today who has trusted in Jesus, you still struggle with sin. You still sin on a daily basis. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you're still going to get sick. You're still going to have problems. But we have a hope, don't we? And that hope is, one day, no longer will we have any sin that we struggle with. No longer will we be sick. because we will be like Jesus. We will see him face to face. In Jesus, all things will be made right. So the honest reality today is, we're still going to get sick. We're still going to sin. But we have hope in Jesus. We have eternal life in Jesus. One day, unless Jesus comes back, we're going to die. But one day we know Jesus will come back and we'll be resurrected. It'll be a glorious day. So as believers, we have hope and we have joy in the present day because Jesus is the Savior. He's the Savior from our sins. We also know that he's the Savior from our sickness. We await a future day whenever we'll forever be freed from sin and sickness. But consider the authority, the power, the grace, the compassion of Jesus Christ as he was on this earth. We stand in awe of him. We give glory to him. Jesus, he is the Savior. I ask you this morning, is Jesus your Savior? Do you have hope today, even in the face of all of life's hardships? Jesus gives hope. We have a good message to tell the lost, don't we? And even as we prepare for VBS, we pray that many children will be here. Pray that relationships will be built with parents and grandparents, people that do not know Jesus Christ. And we have a message to tell them, Jesus is the Savior. There is hope in him. So let us be faithful today, serving our Lord Jesus, but also sharing the good news about Jesus with others. God is so good to us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace to us. We stand in awe of Jesus. He is the master teacher. He is the master healer. He rose the dead to life. Jesus did so many incredible things, showing his great power and authority. And we realize that many of the things that he did looked ahead to the future kingdom, a day when there would be things far different than the current, when there will be victory over sin and death and so many difficult things. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace, for your grace to us in Jesus. And yes, we even realize that the kingdom as a time period is only, say, 1,000 years. But even beyond that, we realize that one day death will forever be done away with, and that victory is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Today, it's our desire to worship Jesus, to live for him. We have our hope in him. We stand in awe of him. And so I pray that we would be encouraged by Jesus and we'd be telling others of him. He is the Savior. He is the answer to sickness. We look forward to that day when all sickness will be done away with. So again, we praise you today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.